Gather together to fellowship with one another and to enjoy the presence of the Lord together. And whether you're here or whether you're at home, I welcome you as we come and take a look at the scriptures. We've been going through the book of Genesis, and we're going to get into chapter 30, and we're going to see in chapter 30 a very important principle that we need to apply to our life. And that principle is this: that Christians should be different. We get in trouble when we follow the practices of unbelievers. That's what happened to both Rachel and Leah. As we continue our study of Genesis and move into chapter 30, we'll see the great trouble that results from going along with worldly practices. But we'll also see the grace of God as He demonstrates His mercy. You know, Jesus has called us out of the world. John 15, verse 18, Jesus said this: "As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." I want you to notice that Jesus says we don't belong to the world. He's letting us know that because we don't belong to the world, we don't have to go along with the world, nor do we have to obey the world. The second part of that verse lets us know that because He chose us out of the world, the result is that we now don't belong to the world, but rather we belong to the Lord Jesus Himself. Isn't that a great thing to think about? That we belong to Jesus. And because we belong to Him, He is our first allegiance. He is the one we're to follow and obey. So if Jesus chose us out of the world, what is the difference between us and who belong to Jesus and those who belong to the world? Well, Scripture gives us a number of contrasts and a number of ideas of what it means to be different. And in your bulletin, there's some scriptures there. And the first one is Ephesians 5, verse 8 and 9. And Ephesians 5, 8 and 9 says this: "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." So what does that mean? We are to be children of the light, and we are children of the light in all goodness. Now, when it says in all goodness, that doesn't mean that we're good compared to others. No, it means that we are good as Jesus is good, because we belong to Him. We are children of the light for the fruit in all goodness and righteousness. So in other words, when we come to Christ, we take off our sin and we put on the righteousness of Christ. So we don't have a righteousness of our own. We have the righteousness of Christ. So that when God looks at us, He doesn't see our sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ. What a wonderful new position that is to be in. And then we're to be children of truth. In other words, we're to know the truth and live by the truth. That's what it means to be different from people in the world. Then there's Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. And it says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." Now that would really be different, wouldn't it? "So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." So in other words, we're not going to go along with the perversion of the world. We're not going to go along with those things that are in direct opposition to what God wants for us. 1 Peter 1, verse 14 and 15 says this: "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust, which were yours in your ignorance." In other words, we used to just go along with the world. We didn't know any better. But it says, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Now those words were written by the Apostle Peter. He spent every day with Jesus for 3 years. And then he saw Jesus resurrected from the dead. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's the one who writes these words, that we should be holy as God is holy. That's a huge difference between us, God's children, and people of the world. Now, what does that mean, holy? What does it mean to live a holy life? Isn't a holy life a boring life? No. Does being holy mean that you never have fun? No. Here's what it means to be holy. It means to be set apart for God. It means that you have something better than fun. Holiness means that the love of God has been poured out in your heart. A love that is unending. A love that motivates everything you do. Holiness means that you have a joy that wells up in your soul. It means that you have a peace no matter how crazy things get around you. It means you have patience because you have a deep abiding trust in God to take care of you. It means that you have a kindness that reaches out to everyone. To be holy means that you have a goodness that is not even tempted by the selfish lust that tempt us every day. It means that you are faithful to do whatever God tells you to do. It means that you have a gentleness that understands the frailty of other people. Holiness means that you have an inner power from God that controls your desires and keeps your passions in check. You may have noticed that I just listed the fruits of the Spirit. The Bible says that when we're surrendered to Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit, we will have the fruits of the Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit is listed in Galatians chapter 5. It says, the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That kind of life is better than having fun. Holiness is better than the short thrills of the world that leave us empty and unsatisfied. And in the passage we're going to look at today, we'll see the war of the ages, the kingdom of Satan versus the kingdom of God. Jesus says that Satan is real and that Satan has a kingdom. Jesus ought to know he came from heaven. So if he says Satan is real, we know that that must be true. Satan's kingdom consists of demons and anyone on earth who wants to join in on their ridiculous rebellion against Almighty God. And the reality of Satan sure explains the reality of evil in the world. Satan is at war with God. Satan is the enemy of God. So Satan wants to destroy or pervert everything that God has made. Satan wants to destroy or pervert God's purposes and plans. This war has been going on since the beginning of creation. Satan hates God's holiness, and he wants to pull us away from being holy. That is the war that takes place every day in the choices that we make. Fortunately, we know that God will win the war. Satan will one day be defeated. You could say that he's already defeated. He was defeated at the cross. And God's holiness one day will rule the world because of what Christ has done. It's just a matter of time. It will come. And what a wonderful day that will be. And so it's good to be different. It's good to be holy. It's good to be on the winning side. Holiness is a preparation for God's rule. And it's a preparation for heaven. So God says, be holy, for I am holy. So now we come to Genesis chapter 30, and we see this war between God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom. We've seen it already in the previous chapter. We talked about last week, Jacob deceived his brother. He refused to repent and reconcile to his brother. He flees for his life and lives with his uncle. Jacob wants to marry his uncle's daughter, Rachel. But his uncle Laban deceives him and tricks him into marrying both of his daughters. So we see that Jacob, even though he is a follower of the true God, Yahweh, he has followed his own sinful pride, refused to confess his sin and reconcile with his brother, and now he finds himself out of God's will with two wives. And things get worse. The two wives, Leah and Rachel, who are sisters, get into this competition battle that begins to destroy the family. Something that Satan would encourage and rejoice in. Satan loves to destroy marriages and families. The older sister, Leah, has had four children, all boys: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Rachel, the younger sister, has no children. And that's where we pick up the story this morning. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 30. We're going to begin with verse 1, and please follow with me as I read the first 8 verses. It says, When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." Jacob became angry with her and said, "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?" Then she said, "Here is Bilhah, my maidservant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me, and that through her I too can build a family." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. Jacob slept with her, and she became pregnant and bore him a son. Then Rachel said, "God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son." Because of this, she named him Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "I have had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won." So she named him Naphtali. Now let's stop right there and talk about a few of these verses. We see that Rachel follows the culture. Rachel gives Bilhah to her husband, Jacob. Verse 1, Rachel realizes that her sister is outperforming her. In the ancient world, a woman's worth was often determined by how many children she had. In the ancient world, children were viewed as assets. They were needed to help with work around the house. They were needed to help with work in the fields. So Rachel is feeling devalued. She wants children. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting children, but she wants them now. She wants more children than her sister. Her sister is outdoing her in the baby department. She's jealous of her sister, and this competition is bringing bitterness and strife into the family. So Jacob and Rachel have their first recorded argument. Now remember that Jacob loves Rachel. Remember, he worked 7 years to earn her as a wife. He loves Rachel more than Leah. But that isn't enough for Rachel. She wants children. And so she says to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." And of course, Rachel has no reason to be jealous. She has no reason to feel bad about herself. Her husband loves her. God loves her. And having children is not something that she can control. Jacob gets angry and he says, "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?" Now, Jacob is right. And husbands always like to be right, right? God is the giver of life. God is the one who gives or withholds children. Okay, since Jacob knows that children come from God, he should have said something like this: "I'm sorry, honey. I don't know why God is withholding children, but let's pray together and let's ask God to give us children." Now, isn't that what the Bible tells us to do? Philippians 4, verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing," or in other words, don't worry about anything, "but in everything with prayer and petitions, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Now, Rachel is anxious. She wants children. She wants them now. And you know what? Prayer is always better than worry and anger. Holy people pray. Holy people have this unwavering trust in God. Unholy people get angry and anxious. Rachel had no reason to be jealous. She had no reason to feel bad about herself. God still loved her. She and Jacob just need to trust God and wait on His perfect timing. When we go to God in prayer, He always answers. Think about it. God will always answer our prayer. He'll either say yes or no or wait. But if you don't pray, you're not going to get an answer at all. So what does Rachel do? She's not going to trust God. She's going to take matters into her own hands. She's going to make it happen. Only not really. She's not really going to have children. She's going to give her maidservant to Jacob. Now I want to point out that just because this happens in the Bible doesn't mean that God approves of it. We talked about this last week. The Bible tells us what happened and records for us what these people did. Jacob should have stopped it right there. He should have said, no way, we're not going to do this and sin against God. But Jacob is not willing to say no to the wife he loved. Men, sometimes we just need to say no. God makes it clear that, first of all, it is a sin to have more than one wife. Genesis chapter 1 and 2 make that clear. Jesus confirms in Matthew chapter 19 that God designed marriage to be between one man and one woman, and that there is no permission to include a maidservant or anyone else. Perhaps you could excuse Jacob and Rachel because they didn't have a Bible. But no, they knew the creation story. They knew that God's plan for marriage was one man and one woman. But Jacob has already violated that, and so it's easy for him to keep going. That's what sin does. It keeps going. It drags us deeper and deeper into a hole. And of course, Satan wants to destroy marriage and keep the destruction going. During the time of Jacob and Rachel, there was a practice among unbelievers in their culture. There was a practice in the people around them where wives would give their maidservants to their husbands in order to have more children because they needed more children on the farm. It was a cultural practice that was in opposition to God's plan and purpose for marriage. Now, we don't have that specific practice in our culture today. But we do have other practices in our culture today that are in opposition to God's plan and purpose for marriage. For example, I'm going to name a few. A common practice in our culture today is for couples to live together before marriage. That is a practice that God forbids. In fact, in Mark chapter 7, Jesus calls that practice evil. The word Jesus uses in Mark chapter 7, verse 21, is the Greek word porno, or porneo. It is usually translated fornication or sexual immorality. That word is the Greek word from which we get the English word pornography. The definition of that Greek word is sex outside of marriage between one man and one woman. So many couples find themselves in the same situation as Rachel and Jacob. They want something, and they sin against God in order to get what they want. They want to get married, but they're not ready. They can't afford it right now. They want companionship, and they want it now. They don't want to wait until marriage, so they just move in together. No lasting commitment, no vows. Jesus calls that evil. It is a perversion of God's plan for marriage. So that word porneo, which is translated as sexual immorality or fornication, would not only include a man and a woman living together who are not married, but it would also include homosexuality or any pedophile situation or bestiality or polygamy. It's all right there in Scripture. God, who is the ruler of the world, makes the rules. And He makes these rules because He loves us and He wants us to live happy, healthy lives. Not long ago, a Christian couple we know got married. Linda went to the wedding. At the reception, Linda was disappointed to find out that this Christian couple had been living together. After the wedding, they just went back to the apartment and life went on as usual. It took a lot of pizzazz out of the wedding night, I'm sure. Our daughter was there at the wedding, and when Linda expressed her sadness, our daughter, who did not agree with that practice, she's a believer in the Lord, and she let Linda on the reality of our times. And she said, "Oh, Mom, everybody does it." It's a sad commentary that Christians go along with the practices of the world, the evil practices of the world. We are to be holy as God is holy. But too many Christians follow the culture instead of following Christ. Maybe that's why the church has such little power and blessing among the people in our culture today. We're not a holy people. We go along with the perversions of God's plans and purposes. I'll give you a list of other common practices in our culture that many Christians go along with. A common practice in our culture is to get drunk. Many Christians get drunk. God says in Ephesians 5:18, "Do not get drunk." And then he gives an alternative. That's great. He always gives us an alternative. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." There's another common practice in our culture: using curse words, cursing God, cursing circumstances, cursing other people. I hear Christians doing that. God says this in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Be imitators of God." You know, we're so quick to imitate the people around us. We're so quick to imitate the fads, the latest trends in our culture. But this scripture says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly beloved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must be not even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them." God tells us, don't be partners with the world. Here's another common practice in our culture that Christians get sucked into: griping and complaining. Philippians 2:14 says this, and actually I've already read it: "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and perverse generation." I'll mention another common one: wanting something now and going into debt to get it, when you don't have the budget to pay it back. It's not a sin to go in debt, but it's a sin to go in debt if you don't have any means to pay it back. Galatians 5, verse 19, verse 26 has a list of common practices of the world and tells us how to avoid them. Let me read it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 says, "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." And then it says this, and we're coming full circle around: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. And there again, we see that God desires for us to live a holy life. And that is His solution, and not only His solution, but His provision for avoiding the perversion that is around us in the world. So Bilha has two sons. Bilha, the maid of Rachel. She's given to Jacob as a wife. She gives birth, first of all, to Dan. Rachel says, "Now I've been vindicated." So Dan literally means he has vindicated. Then look at verse 7 and 8 of Genesis chapter 30. It says, "Rachel's servant Bilha conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, 'I had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won.' So she named him Naphtali." Naphtali means my struggle. So yay for Rachel. She has two kids through her maidservant, which are really not her children. And did this help? Did this bring happiness? No. Disobeying God never brings happiness. The birth of these two kids just increased the competitiveness and the animosity between the two sisters. And so Leah counteracts. Leah also decides, well, if Rachel is doing it, I'll do it too. And she goes along with culture. So look with me. I'm going to read the next few verses, verses 9 through 16. Verse 9 says this: "When Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her maidservant, Zilpah, and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, 'What good fortune!' So she named him Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, 'How happy I am! The women will call me happy.' So she named him Asher. During the wheat harvest, Reuben went out into the fields and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother, Leah. Rachel said to Leah, 'Please give me some of your son's mandrakes.' But she said to her, 'Isn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take my son's mandrakes too?' 'Very well,' Rachel said, 'you can sleep. He can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes.' So when Jacob came in from the fields that evening, Leah went out to meet him. 'You must sleep with me,' she said. 'I have hired you with my son's mandrakes.' So he slept with her that night." So here we see in this passage that things are going crazy in this family. But you know, we're going through the Bible verse by verse. We're not going to skip anything. So we're going to talk about this craziness. Leah gives Zilpah to Jacob. And Zilpah has two sons, Gad and Asher. She says, when Gad is born, she says, "What good fortune!" So she names him Gad. So Gad means good fortune in Hebrew. Then she gives Zilpah again to Jacob. And Zilpah has another child. And she says, "How happy I am." And so she names him Asher. Asher is Hebrew for happy. And then we see that Leah buys time with Jacob. It's obviously there's this possessiveness between the wives. Because Rachel was the one that was loved, she pretty much called the shots with Jacob. And so Leah comes and makes a deal with Rachel. She trades some of the mandrakes that her son had found for a night with Jacob. So we see the animosity between the two wives. Maybe that's why God says marriage should just be one man and one wife, to help keep peace in the family, to help build love in the family, to help bring unity in the family. And so Leah says, "Wasn't it enough that you took away my husband?" And she makes this trade. But I want you to notice that in spite of the sin, in spite of the craziness, God listens to both Leah and Rachel. Look at verse 17, and I'm going to finish this section. Verse 17, it says, "God listened to Leah, and she became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son." Remember, she had four sons already. She stopped having children. Now God is opening her womb again. Verse 18, "Then Leah said, 'God has rewarded me for giving my maidservant to my husband.' So she named him Issachar. Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, 'God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor because I have borne him six sons.' So she named him Zebulun. Sometime later, she gave birth to a daughter and named her Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, 'God has taken away my disgrace.'" See, even though she had two kids through her maidservant, she still felt disgraced. It didn't satisfy her soul. It didn't really meet her need. And then it says she gave birth to a son, and she said, "God has taken away my disgrace." She named him Joseph and said, "May the Lord add to me another son." So I think it's very interesting. Verse 17 says that God listened to Leah. It seems to imply that there's a change taking place. Now they're beginning to actually pray and to ask God for a child. Leah was praying, and God listened to Leah. And she bore both Issachar and Zebulun. Issachar means reward. And you know, she came to the wrong conclusion. She says, "God has rewarded me for giving my maidservant to my husband." No, God is not rewarding her for giving her maidservant to Jacob. God is having mercy on her in spite of her sin. She should have called that kid Mercy. Then she gave birth to Zebulun. And now she says, "Now my husband will honor me." Zebulun means honor in Hebrew. Verse 21, Leah gives birth to a daughter, and that daughter's name is Dinah. Later, Dinah will have a part, a sad part, in the soap opera of the Jacob family. Then I want you to notice that it says God listened to Rachel. So now Rachel has decided to pray. There's a change taking place in Rachel as well. It says, "Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, 'God has taken away my disgrace.'" So she has this child and she names him Joseph. And she says, "May God add to me another." Joseph literally means in Hebrew, "May he add." And we won't get into this until later, but later God does give her another son, Benjamin. But you know the name Joseph. Joseph becomes one of the great men of the Bible. Joseph becomes a type of Christ who endures much suffering, but who is raised up to become a great ruler, who shows mercy and kindness to those who sinned against him. I'd like to stop right here. I'm not going to go through the entire chapter. We'll pick up here next week. But I want to talk about some points of application. The big question is, and I think the big application that we need to stop and talk to God about is, will we follow Jesus or will we follow the culture? And are you like Rachel? Are you complaining? Are you uncontent with where God has you right now? Are you taking things into your own hands? Are you willing to stop and say, "God, I need to talk to you about this. Are you willing to trust God instead of taking things into your own hands? And I think as we ask God and think about our involvement with the culture, perhaps it'd be good to stop and ask, you know, where do you spend the majority of your time? Where do you spend your money? Do you spend the majority of your time looking at things in our culture, following the things in our culture? Where do you spend your money? Do you spend the majority of your money following worldly pursuits? Or are you invested in God's kingdom? The more time you spend in the culture and the more money you invest in the culture, the more you're likely to follow the culture. And the things of God will fade in the background of your consciousness. That's why we come to worship each week, so we can remember who we are, so that we can remember who we belong to, so that we can remember that God has called us to live holy lives, so that we can remember how good and right it is to trust God in every situation. Then there's this issue of Jacob. Jacob was not watching over his family. I want to ask you, are you watching over your family? You may be single, but perhaps you have brothers and sisters or cousins and other relatives. Do you care about your family? Do you watch what's going on in your family? Is your family going along with the culture? Abraham was going along with his wives as they went along with the culture. We should be those who help and encourage those around us, especially those in our family. And then I'd like to stop and say, you know, because we belong to Christ, don't be a friend of the world. Do you know what God calls us when we go along with the culture? God calls us adulterers. That's what he says in James chapter 4. And I'd like to read James chapter 4 with you, to you. James chapter 4 says this. This is James chapter 4, verse 4. It says, he's writing to Christians. And he says to the Christians, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." And you know, that's a bad place to be in, an enemy of God. God will not bless you if you become his enemy. "Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace." You know, that's what God did to Rachel and Leah. In spite of their sin, he gave them more grace. That's why Scripture says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." We saw that Leah and Grace humbled themselves and began to pray and ask God to provide for them. And so, here in this passage in James, it says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up." And you know, when we humble ourselves, when we confess our sins, when we mourn and are sorry over our sin, God raises us up, and then that joy returns, doesn't it? God places us in the place of blessing when we return to him and give ourselves to him. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage. And right now, Lord, we want to pause. We want you to examine our hearts. Lord, we don't want to be a part of the problem. We don't want to be a part of the mess of this world. We want to be your children. We want to live as your children. We want to honor you. We want to please you. And we want to see your power and blessing on our lives. And so, Lord, in the quietness of our heart, we confess our sin to you. Perhaps as a result of going through these passages, you've realized that you don't belong to Christ, that you're not a friend of God. And so the first thing you need to do is to turn to God and say, God, forgive me. I want to become your child. I want to put my trust in you. And so right now I accept your death on the cross as a payment for all my sins. And I receive you as my Savior and my Lord. And Lord, those of us who perhaps are like Rachel and Leah, we've taken things into our own hands. Again, we ask for your forgiveness. We pray, Lord, that we won't go along with culture, but that you would be our first allegiance, that we would make it our passion to please you and to honor you with the things that we say and the things that we do, and even the things that we think. We pray, Lord, that we would allow you to renew our mind. We pray that we won't allow the world to squeeze us into its mold, but rather we'll walk in the light as you are in the light and truly be your people. Create in us a clean heart, O God. And we thank you, Lord, now for your love, your grace, and your forgiveness. We're so glad we belong to you. Amen. Amen.